Please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31 on page 941 in the church Bibles. Romans 3, starting at verse 21. We have completed the part of Romans that describes human guilt, and we've seen what a bad situation that is. We have seen that we will never stand at the judgment of God unless we are righteous, and yet we cannot earn righteousness by following the law. But God provides righteousness for us a different way. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21, and this is God's word. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your word. We pray that you would cause us to understand and to deeply believe these gospel truths. So be at work in us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, poured out by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes if you go on a hike and you come to a stream, you will see a couple of ways across. Perhaps there's a nice sturdy footbridge, and then perhaps there's also a log that's fallen across the stream at that point. And so which way are you going to go? If you're a young person, of course you're going to take the log. That's much more exciting. I mean, me too, at my age, I actually prefer the log. It's a little adventure. But of course you have to size up the log. It can't be too skinny, and it can't be too wobbly or slippery or rotten, because if you go that way, you might be in for a sudden unpleasant surprise. You know, if we're going to stand at the last judgment, if we're going to stand on that last great day, God must find us righteous. But how will we ever get there? How will we get to the point of receiving that verdict? Many people are opting for what we could call the rotten log of law-keeping. And that is a precarious and deadly root. As we've seen, the law doesn't forgive our mistakes. We saw in verse 20, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. That's so clear. But what we see in our text today is that God provides a solid way across as a gift. And this is a gift that is purchased for us by Jesus Christ. So this morning we are going to look at God's gift of righteousness. Then we're also going to see some benefits of faith. And then thirdly, we will reflect on what it means to move on to this solid ground, what it means to accept and rest in this gift of righteousness. So first, the gift of God's righteousness. We start looking at verses 21 and 22. And these verses teach that faith is crucial. That the righteousness of God, and by the way, this term righteousness of God in context, and as you can see from verse 22, it must mean the righteousness that God supplies, or the righteousness that is from God, as a gift. This gift of God's righteousness we receive by faith and not by works. By faith. Unpacking this. As we think about the term righteousness, what does it mean to be righteous? To be righteous means, well, it means to be right. Or to be just. Or we could say it means to obey God. And so live a just life. And then the term to be justified means to be declared righteous. This term justified is a legal term that is a verdict being announced. Justified. If you observe somebody who is speeding, but they're taking someone to the hospital in an emergency, you might say, well, you're justified. You take a sort of informal position of judge there, and you say, they're right. They're right to do that, although normally you wouldn't. They're right in this case. I declare you to be right. Now, that's nice, but what we think about one another being right is really not the crucial issue. The issue that we need to consider and think about is what God says about us. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says that a day is coming when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And it is on that day that we want to be found right. On that day, we're not going to be able to puff out our chests and claim righteousness through law keeping. Again, the law shows our failings. In verse 20, but looking at verse 21, it says, but now, it is now that Jesus has come, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Paul immediately adds, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. We're going to see next week that the Old Testament teaches about justification. It certainly points us to Christ. It points us there. On the other hand, that law is kind of like a traffic light. A traffic light can show you the truth and it can show you what's right, but it doesn't provide any forgiveness and it doesn't create any righteousness. And that's what the law is like in itself. We sinners cannot be saved that way. We need a different path. Righteousness must come to us. A righteous verdict must come to us from some other way. And so we look at verse 22, which says that God provides this righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So this status or this verdict of righteous, it has to come to us as a gift. And God gives this gift when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He does not give this gift in response to our efforts. Our efforts in serving the Lord, of course, are crucially important. And we've talked about that. But you know, when we've done all we can, even as saved people, they're flawed efforts. They are no sort of perfect righteousness God requires. And as we grow in our understanding of the Lord and His ways, we become actually more convinced of this. This is a sort of irony of the Christian life, that the holier God's people grow, the more they're convinced that they on their own deserve hell, and that their only hope is a gift of righteousness from Jesus Christ. Because as you grow close to the Lord, you see more and more how short you fall. There is no other hope. So this gift we receive by faith, that's the emphasis in the first two verses. Moving on, this gift comes through Christ and His work. It's through Christ and His work. In other words, this righteousness is not a kind of cheap solution. It's not a sort of label that God just kind of slaps on us. It is
Oh, it's costly. It has to be costly because our problem is very grave. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And there's a kind of world of woe packed in that verse. Short of the glory of God. See, God designs us in His image to go and do as He does and to live to His glory, and through knowing Him, grow in experience of His glory and grow as His glorious servants. That's what He makes us for. But as sinners, what have we done? We have snubbed our good Creator. We have despised the privilege of participating in His glory. And this sin we have committed has offered our Creator a grave insult. It is a grave personal insult that we offer to God by our sins. As we saw in chapter 2, verse 5, this piles up our wrath, the wrath due to us. What we have done is kind of like burning down a house. There's no cheap fix to that. There's no easy solution to that. And we have so damaged our relationship to God. There's no cheap repair. Only an amazing solution can make up this damage and restore us to God's graces. It has to be a precious gift. It must be something of real value. It's what Jesus does for us. Now, our passage uses three terms to describe what Jesus does. And the first term is that we are justified by His grace as a gift. 24, we're justified. Again, to be justified means to be declared righteous. And we've talked about that, so we'll circle back to justification in just a moment. Verse 24 mentions another term. It calls what Jesus is doing the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the redemption. To redeem means to restore something that is damaged or lost. To redeem will often mean to ransom something back, to buy it back and to restore it. And so in Jesus' sacrifice, and in all of His saving work, but especially His sacrifice, He comes to restore what is lost. He offers up His life for us and His sacrifice. And so as Scripture says, He gives His life a ransom for many. In His sacrifice and in all His saving work, Jesus is restoring us to God, fixing what's broken, doing that costly repair. That's redemption. And then verse 25 adds another term. It calls Christ the one whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Propitiation. That is not a word we use every day. But propitiation means a sacrifice that removes wrath, turns away wrath. Maybe we could think of it this way. Imagine this. Imagine you owe somebody a great deal of money, and you've been avoiding this person, and they're really mad at you, and for good reason. And so they see you on the street, and they start running after you and saying, yelling, and they're angry. Well, let's say a friend of yours steps in and says, "Hey, here's the payment. Here's what he owes you." "Oh, thank you very much." That's a kind of provision that turns away wrath. And that's a kind of lighthearted example. But to move from there to the very serious nature of what Jesus is doing, our Lord Jesus Christ offers His blood as payment of our debt. It is we are the ones who have forfeited our lives, but Christ offers His blood for us and takes the wrath that we deserve. This is propitiation. And yet notice this, and this is like the this is kind of the crux of the wonder of the gospel. Who is it that's mad at us? God. And rightly so, how we have affronted Him. But who puts forward the propitiation? God again. He with His own Son, as it were, intercepts His own wrath. because he loves us so much. So the Father, in love for us, appoints his Son to come and be that sacrifice, and that is a task that the Son willingly undertakes because he loves his Father and he loves his bride, the church. And so Jesus comes and he makes the sacrifice most willingly. Christ comes, he steps forward as the obedient Son to make that payment. Or in the language of Genesis 22, God has provided, let the Lamb. Christ is the sacrifice. And as we think about that, as we think about redemption, fixing what's broken, propitiation, placating wrath, it helps to shed light on justification, because we can see here how Jesus, he both pays the penalty for our sin, he offers up his life in our place, and he's the obedient Son who does that willingly. And so when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, and so God connects you to him by faith, all that he has done there becomes yours. His payment washes away the guilt of your sin, and his righteousness is set to your account. And God considers you righteous in and through Jesus Christ. You are justified in him. You receive a right standing in Jesus. It is a most costly gift, and it is a most precious gift. What verse 24 is talking about when it says, justified by his grace as a gift. Our passage moves on to another great thought. In the second half of verse 25 and then verse 26, we see how redemption also shows God's righteousness. This sacrifice Jesus makes shows God's righteousness. Here, the thought or the concern that seems to be in Paul's mind is that when you look back on the history of the human race, you can see how in the past, as Paul says back, Paul also says this in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 16, in the past, God let the nations walk in their own ways. Or he says here in verse 25, in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. And you look at the history of the human race and you see so much butchery, brutality, wickedness. And the last time that God has dealt a kind of wide-scale reckoning for this was at the flood. And he promised he wouldn't do that again. And so the history of our race has gone on and so much injustice, and yet God has kind of allowed these things to happen. And a question could be raised, doesn't God see? Doesn't God care? And isn't God just? And Paul is saying the cross answers that question. When you see what God has done to his, required his Son to do, which the Son willingly did, when you see that sacrifice, there is no question that God takes sin seriously. You see it there on the cross. As the judgment due to us, Christ takes. And so you see that cross and you realize, yes, God is just. Yes, he does care about all the wickedness in the world. And you see it in the sacrifice of Christ. God is just. And gloriously and savingly for our sake, God is also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, because Christ has offered that sacrifice for us in taking that judgment upon us that should have been upon us. So this may be the core of Romans right here, and this is this amazing statement of God's love for us and the depth and the value of what Jesus has done. What a gift. As we look at the rest of our passage, we see here some benefits of faith. So God has moved us here to a paradigm of faith. We're not in a works scenario. We're in a faith scenario for our justification. And by having us in that paradigm, God displays and accomplishes some important things. And there are three things listed here, and we'll cover these more briefly. First of all, in verses 27 and 28, when God grants justification through faith, it eliminates any sort of bragging. It eliminates bragging. In our pride, we would like to think that we are able to earn God's favor. And so when it comes to being right with God, a first instinct is often to kind of roll up, let me roll up my sleeves and get to work. Let me earn this. I can do this. And God tells us, by no means roll up your sleeves and get to work when it comes to justification. No, no. Hold out the empty hands of faith and ask for it and receive it as a gift. You can't earn it. Sometimes the main thing you need to do is nothing. It is kind of like, well, it reminds me of when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and Peter is kind of horrified and he says, no, never. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, Peter, you have no part in me. You have to sit there, take it. In a sense, there's nothing for you to do. You've got to let me do it for you. And that is what God is calling us to do in exercising saving faith. There is, in a sense, nothing to do. Just hold out your hands and ask for it. And then God gives it to you. It eliminates boasting, doesn't it? A bragging Christian is a contradiction in terms. So that's the first thing. All boasting is excluded. Secondly, faith gives equal access to God. And we see this in verses 29 and 30. Faith is a kind of, it is a sort of leveler of the nations. Paul's concern here seems to be that if you say that the law is necessary for salvation, and yet only the Jews have the law, then you might as well be saying, in the words of verse 29, that God is the God of the Jews only. But Paul says God is one. He's not split. And he doesn't have two plans for the nations. But he welcomes all people through faith. All people. And this ties back into what we've already seen in our passage. Going back to verse 23, it says, there is no distinction, for all have sinned. Jew and Gentile. The previous verse, verse 22, says the righteousness of God is for all who believe. Jew and Gentile. And so what this is telling us is that God's special people are those who trust in Him. And whatever your language may be, or color you are, or ethnicity, if you repent of your sins and you hold out those empty hands of faith and you receive Jesus Christ, then you are justified and saved, and you enter the family of God by faith. All have access through faith. And then thirdly, we see that faith upholds the law in verse 31. Verse 31 says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, I think that faith upholds the law in multiple ways, but I will just spotlight one way this morning. One way that faith upholds the law is that faith means you actually believe the law. So, if you see a sign on a gate that says, beware of dog, if you respect that sign, if you believe it, then you honor it by not climbing over the gate. You believed it. And if you read the law of God and you take it seriously, what it's telling you is you fall short. And so the law is just waving you off from earning your own righteousness. No, it won't work. Don't go there. The law is waving you off, and you uphold the law when you listen, and so you turn to Jesus Christ, the one who satisfied the law for you and died for your sins. Through faith, you uphold the law, finding your righteousness in Jesus. Finally, this morning, I want to reflect with you about what it means to move to this solid ground of justification by faith. This is, it's hard to apply because it applies to everything. And it kind of is all inclusive. As you, trusting in Jesus, as you receive from God a verdict of righteousness now, would you also know that God will apply to you at the judgment day? It affects everything. It just makes a profound difference whether or not we are receiving this gift of justification. So I'll put it negatively first. Negatively. If you choose to stay on the slippery ground of self-righteousness and you think you can earn God's favor by what you do, then you're going to be kind of doomed to perform and try to prove you're good. That leads to all kinds of bad. It will lead you, for instance, to trying to hide all your faults and failings and the ways you fall short. And you're trying to kind of, to yourself and others, prove that you are good and you are successful. You're trying to build this story that deep down you know is not true. It's a very fragile story, trying to build the story of your own goodness. And if you go that way, it's so slippery, and it's so unsatisfying. There's really not much thankfulness to God in that scenario, not much gratitude. You can't really be much of a worshiper. There's really no sweet sense of the mercy of God given to you in Jesus Christ and his amazing sacrifice. That's not really there. For you, if you don't think you need to be justified by grace through faith, then your God is going to be a kind of cold and distant deity that you're trying to impress. He is not going to be to you a loving Heavenly Father who comes close to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to be very far away. So it definitely throws or keeps your relationship with God out of whack. It also damages your relationship with other people, because as your life is fragile, as you try to craft this story about your own goodness, it hurts the way you interact with other people. We tend to fear others because we're afraid they will expose our shortcomings, or we might use others to try to puff up and build this story about how good we are. It causes disorder everywhere. And so going along with and flowing from the mistake of not trusting Jesus for justification is bitterness, anger, envy, strife, malice, discontent, dishonesty, and just a host of evils. And in the end, condemnation. That's the way if we reject justification through faith. But if you accept Christ as your righteousness, how different it is if you receive him by faith. In that case, we leave the slippery ground of self-righteousness for the solid ground of Jesus' righteousness. And I am not seeking to boast in what I put forth, but I rejoice in what my Savior has put forth on my behalf. And now, if I'm justified, and when I'm living consistent with justification, life is not a proud but insecure and fragile effort. Life and serving God, serving God is an honest and thankful effort, because he saved us. He set us right. And you can then serve him out of that strength. Chapter 8 of Romans talks about the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And he's a dad to us. And this is what the assurance and the enjoyment that we have being justified in Christ. It also has great effects in our relationships with others. This is the last cluster of things I'll mention. And we'll get to unpack this more in Romans, I trust. But if you're accepted in Jesus, then it also really helps you in your relationship with other people, because you're right with God and you're in a strong place. And you don't have to fear others in the same way, or kind of fear what they think or try to impress them, much less try to use them to build the story of how great you are. It really changes that too. When you trust God and you're justified in Christ, you can kind of forget all that. And you just can go about the business of loving other people the way that God wants you to. And so this truth of justification, the more we take it to heart, the more it kills and pushes out a kind of adversarial, competitive, conflict-prone attitude toward others. Because we can say, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for me, who can be against me? And so that strengthens you. And then in that strength, you can also relate to others in a Christ-like manner. So many, many benefits to justification. It puts us in a solid place with respect to God. It also puts us in a solid place with respect to others. So much to give thanks here for here. Let me pray and lead us in giving thanks. Our Father in heaven, we can see from your word what a blessing it is to be gathered into Christ and to be found in him, both pardoned and counted righteous in Jesus. Father, we praise you for his amazing sacrifice and for this precious gift for his atoning blood. Father, we pray that you would fill us with the joy and confidence of justified people. First of all, in our relationship to you, that we would be full of joy and grateful obedience because you've put us on solid ground. Father, we pray too that our standing in Christ would creating in us a peace and a love that would undergird our relationship with other people so that we would become a blessing to them through Christ to the glory of your name. Father, we praise you for all these benefits coming to us from our Savior Jesus. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.